So this morning, I'm going to continue the More Than teaching series. We've had More Than Conquerors, More Than Generous. And this morning, I'm going to be focusing on More Than Diligent. If you would like my message notes for this message, you can get those off the website or the YouVersion Bible app on your smart device. And so you can follow what I'm sharing with you this morning. So if you have your Bibles, let's open up to Revelations 2. Woohoo! Revelations. It's a dramatic book. There's a lot going on in Revelations, if you haven't noticed and if you have never read it. There's seals that get open, bowls that get poured out, trumpets that blare, horsemen that ride. There's a showdown of the enemy. There's new cities being built. There's so much that happens in Revelations. But before you get to all of that, in chapter 2, it's quite different. When I read chapter 2, I read it almost like a series of report cards. Who remembers getting report cards in school? Yeah. I remember I used to anticipate getting my report card. And often my report card read quite well. I was a child that applied myself quite well. But there'd always be, particularly in primary school, the teacher would always say, "Sandra applies herself, but she talks too much." So I had to work on that. I was obviously distracting every other student from doing well. If you're in a workplace, you probably do get a similar thing like a review. You do a yearly review. And a report card or a review is really just to tell you how you are progressing, what you're doing well, and areas where you need to improve. And sometimes, not so good, a report card tells you what you're not doing well at all. And so it's a good sign to just show you where you're at. So chapter 2 of Revelations, Jesus is addressing seven churches and he addresses and tells them how they're going. Some of them are going really well and he just encourages them, and some of them he tells them what they need to improve in, and some of them he tells them they're not doing well at all. So we're going to focus this morning on one particular church, and that's the church of Thyatira. And we're going to read from verse 19. It says, "I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first." Jesus begins by praising the church of Thyatira for doing more than they did at first. Now, I absolutely love this because it tells me that this church is not your flash-in-the-pan type of church. Well, what do I mean by that? You might know people who come to faith in Christ and they're really zealous about their faith. They share Christ with everybody and they sign up to every ministry. And then 6 months down the track, they're nowhere to be seen. The Bible says that this is the type of person that the seed has been planted almost on rocky ground, where their root has not actually had time to go down. It's gone into shallow ground. And so they don't actually go on to bear fruit. Well, this wasn't the church of Thyatira. This was a church that as they were growing in Christ, they were doing more than. They were growing in love. They were growing in deeds and service and perseverance. From when they first started, they kept on growing. This was a church that was diligent in growing in Christ likeness. But it wasn't a perfect church. And Jesus goes on in this letter to say one area in particular that they really needed to address with. And it was a serious area. It was an area where they had to deal with the spirit of Jezebel. That's no minor thing. But overall, as a church, they were growing. They were growing in Christ likeness. Right now, I'd like us to just take stock. And I'd like us to maybe close our eyes. If Jesus was to give you a report to say how you are going. Some of you have been walking with the Lord for many years, 50 years, 40 years. Some of you 10 years. Some of you maybe only a couple of months. What would he say about your growth? Are you doing more than when you first started walking with him? Would he say you are growing in deeds, love, faith, service, and perseverance? Would he say that you are growing in Christ-likeness? Or would he say there are areas for you to improve in? Would he say that maybe you're in a bit of a rut? Would he say there is actually growth, but not the good kind of growth, more like your tumour kind of growth? Growth of entitlements, cynicism, offence, bitterness, unforgiveness. And that's affecting your ability to love. What would Jesus be saying to you on your report card? You can open your eyes. Growing in the Lord starts with acknowledging where we're at. And then it's partnering with the Holy Spirit and surrendering to him to take us where he wants us to go. Our salvation is not about receiving a ticket to heaven and then just sitting on our laurels and not changing, not transforming into the likeness of Christ. When we become born again, Christ's seed gets planted into our hearts, and that seed should grow Christ-likeness. Pastor Rob here a couple of weeks brought a watermelon to church. You might remember that. Well, watermelon seeds you would expect to grow? Watermelons, thank you. You don't expect a watermelon to grow apples. So the same thing applies. Christ's seed in us should grow Christ-likeness. But here's the thing, growing in Christ-likeness takes diligence because we all have our flesh to contend with on a daily basis. Sometimes we don't feel like doing the right thing. We don't feel like being loving and kind. We don't feel like serving on a helps team. We don't feel like doing what God wants us to do. Diligence is not leaving something to its own device and hoping for the best. Have any of you ever done that with a child? You've left them to their own device and hoped for the best. I'm sure if you did that, you would be sorry for it, just as this father was. If you have a look at the screen. I'm sure this dad loved the sentiment that this child was wanting to share. Crazy. You wouldn't leave the child to their own device unless until they were proven trustworthy and you've taught them and grown them. What about a garden? Have you ever just left a garden to their own device? Now, I've started to develop a bit of a green thumb. Just started. Baby steps. I've got a veggie patch and I have spent some money on seedlings. I've got tomatoes, eggplants, chicory, cos lettuce, leeks, you name it. I've got it in there. But they're all like this small. Now, I could be tempted just to leave those things there and leave it to its own device to do its thing, grow. But I tell you what, if I did that, I would find my garden looking like this. Weeds. Weeds like to take over. Snails and caterpillars like to take over too. And I'm sure all that money of potential, all that seed of potential has gone to nothing. Our journey of faith is not just simply praying a prayer of salvation and then hoping for the best. It takes diligence to grow our faith. And God prizes diligence. He wants us to be more than diligent. Proverbs 12:27 says, "Lazy people don't even cook the game they catch, but the diligent make use of everything they find." Well, what does diligent actually mean? Our trustworthy Oxford Dictionary says, "It's someone that's industrious, conscientious, thorough, not idle, not negligent, not lazy." I would say it's someone who's not always pressing the snooze button. God wants us to be conscientious, thorough, not lazy, and not negligent when it comes to our spiritual walk. Now, some of you will hear that definition and think, gosh, that sounds just like a whole lot of hard work. Yeah, it is. It's a whole lot of hard work. I personally think hard work's getting a bit of a bad rap. It's almost become a bit of dirty words that, you know, no one should speak. People are scared almost of hard work. I'm so thankful for my parents. They demonstrated to me from a very young age what it means to work hard. And they kind of drummed it into me almost from the moment I was born, that you don't get anywhere in life unless you work hard. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that I can apply myself and I see some growth. Proverbs 14:23 says, "All hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty." Work brings profit, it brings gain, it brings fruitfulness. And you know, God modeled it for us. He worked for 6 days and he rested on the seventh day. But somehow we like to swap that ratio around. We like to rest more than work. You don't get anywhere in life unless you do apply yourself and you work towards something. But I hear people say to me, "But Sandra, I believe that we're to enter into his rest." Yes, we do need to strive to enter into God's rest. And that means that what Jesus has accomplished on the cross for us means that we do not need to work for God's approval or acceptance, that we can strive to enter into God's rest because he loves us. But the moment that we give our life to Christ, he wants us to change. He doesn't want us to stay the way we are. So we are partnering all the time with his Holy Spirit to change and to be transformed. It takes work to become Christ-like. You know, many times, believe it or not, I don't feel like being patient. Patience is not my forte. Sometimes I don't feel like being loving. Sometimes I don't feel like turning up to church or coming to work. I don't feel like turning the other cheek. I wouldn't mind telling people what I think. I'm being honest. Yeah, very Sicilian. You know, growing Christ-likeness, I liken to doing rounds of Tabata. Now, you might not know what Tabata is, and this morning I'm going to demonstrate it for you. Well, I'm not personally, but a very trusty volunteer is going to do that for me. Matt Murphy, can I invite you up? And Marco, can I have the fitness map? Okay, so this is a fitness mat. And meet Matt Murphy. Matt Murphy is a champion. He's an amazing guy who always puts his hand up to do any job. And this is one of them. So Tabata essentially is 8 cycles of an exercise. And those 8 cycles are made up of 20 seconds. The other day I said 20 minutes, that would kill you. 20 seconds of work and 10 seconds of rest. And so Matt is going to do only 4 cycles for us purely because of time. And also last night our volunteer nearly died just doing 4 cycles. So I don't know how fit you are.
I've done it for a while.
Right. So Matt is going to do 4 cycles of push-ups of 20 seconds of work and 10 seconds of rest. So Matt, you might want to get down on your toes. We'll do it the hard way, not your knees. And we're going to start the clock.
Starting session.
No, don't start. You'll hear it.
Work.
And this is where we start to cheer him on a little bit. Keep going.
Rest.
You can rest. You've got 10 seconds of rest until you hear it say work. So don't start too soon.
Work.
Right. Go, Matt. You can do this, Matt. You've only got 10 seconds to go. 4.
Rest.
Yeah, rest. How are you doing?
It's hurting.
It's hurting. Yeah, you might not like me right now, but you will in a couple of days.
work.
I mean, they should be really thankful that I'm not giving them 8 cycles to do. Because that's a true Tabata. Well done. Rest.
Rest.
One more. One more. Might want to get that bottle of water for him. Go. All right, you can do this. That's it. Go, Matt. You can do it. You're so good. You're nearly there. 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, rest.
Rest.
And I present the work, rest and play bar of chocolate to thank him for his mighty work. Amazing. I know that's not easy. So life is often like doing Tabata sessions. You get presented with a scenario where it feels like work. Maybe it's someone you don't like and they're not treating you well at work or whatever it is, and you're having to exercise a bit of the fruit of the spirit. And so you work at it, and then that situation sort of subsides. And then before you know it, you're presented with maybe the same situation again where you're having to work and be kind and loving and patient. And sometimes we go around the same mountain 8 times until we get that thing. But every time we work, we're developing spiritual muscle. We're developing fruit of the spirit within us. But there are times of rest. God will give you times of rest. But before you know it, there will be another round of work and test. Along with hard work, being diligent actually requires responsibility and reliability. 2 Peter 1:3 says, God has given us everything we need to live a godly life. Just think about that. He's given us everything we need to live a godly life. Now, if I was just to think about some of the things God has given me, I don't think I could list them all, but just to give you some scenarios. He's given us his Holy Spirit, who's going to be our comforter when we're having a rough day, who strengthens us when we are weak, who guides us, who advocates for us, who intercedes before the Father for us. He's given us his Holy Spirit to be able to walk this journey out. God has also given us his word. This is an amazing book. Amen. This book tells me how I should live my life. God has given me his word. It tells me who God is. It shows me who Jesus is and how he lived his life so I can model my life on the way Jesus walked out his life. He's given us this amazing church, a community of faith, a community where we can walk together and encourage each other. I'm sure Matt would have found that exercise harder hadn't we not just spurred him on and cheered him on. So being in a community like this, because, you know, walking the Christian walk is not easy, but we encourage one another. You know, I see Wendy Solomon here today. Yesterday there was a beautiful mother blessing. I've never been to a mother blessing before. But what I loved about this mother blessing as Wendy's preparing to have her second child is that a group of women encouraged her in her faith and spurred her on as she approaches that day of labour. This is what this community of faith does. We rub up against each other. And, yeah, sometimes we irritate each other. But iron sharpens iron. And so God has given us this. He's given us hands and he's given us feet to be able to work and to bring our gifts for each other. He's given us a mouth to encourage one another. He's given us so, so much. It's up to us how responsible and reliable we're going to be with what he has given us and whether we're going to choose to grow in godliness. Some of us like to delegate job responsibilities. I do. I love to delegate job responsibilities here in the office. But you know what? You can't delegate your faith. You can't delegate your faith to anyone else. You are responsible for the development of your faith. Here as a church, we provide opportunities for you to be able to develop your faith. But at the end of the day, myself, Pastor Robin Christie, any of the pastoral team, any of the staff, none of us can force you to develop your faith. The choice is yours. If you don't want to fall in your faith or lose your faith, but rather would want to grow your faith and cross that finishing line, then you need to be responsible and reliable for what God has bestowed upon you. So how do we be diligent? And what do we need to be diligent with? There are three key areas that we need to be diligent that I see in the Word of God. First is being diligent with God's Word. The moment that we give our life to Christ, we get enrolled into God's classroom and we're students of His Word. I'm still a student. Pastor Rob and Christy are still students. None of us have arrived in understanding fully God's Word. In Jesus' account of the parable of the sower, it highlights how we are to approach God's Word in order for us to be fruitful. And I love the three accounts of the parable of the sower in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, because each account gives us a little bit a different perspective and gives us a more fuller picture of what Jesus expects us to do with His Word. In Matthew's account, which is Matthew 13:23, it says, "But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it." In Mark's Gospel, in chapter 4, verse 20, it says, "Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop." And finally, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, 15, says, "But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word and retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop." You know, so often we just think all we need to do is hear the word, and we do, because hearing and hearing the word of God develops our faith. But if we just heard the word and did nothing else with it, then that's not enough. If I was to summarize what I just read in those three accounts, this is what I believe we are to do with the word of God. We're to hear the word, spend time trying to understand what the word is saying, so that we accept it and then retain it in our heart, and that we will then continue to persevere in it until we see fruitfulness in our life. This reminds me of the Bereans in Acts. The Bereans were called, or seen as being more noble in character than the Thessalonians, because they actually went away and looked at the scriptures for themselves after they heard Paul preached. They didn't just accept what Paul said about Jesus, they actually went away and looked at their Old Testament scriptures and matched up what he said with the Old Testament to make sure that it was true for them. That was seen as being more noble than those who just kind of listened to it and went with it but didn't really study it out for themselves. You know, church, we have amazing teaching here every weekend, but it's really up to you to go away, study what's being said here, and to see if what we're saying is right. And the reason for that is the Bible says that we're not to be tossed by any wind of doctrine. We need to know the word for ourselves. We need to study this word for ourselves, so we know that it's true and we're not going down some funny path. The second area that we need to be diligent with is in growing and adding to our faith. You know, Christian diligence starts with the mustard-sized seed of faith, but ultimately it manifests itself in love. God is love, and He commands us to love Him and to love others. I don't know about you, but I don't find love easy all the time. It's easy to love people that you get along with, but what about people that you don't? Or what about people that push your buttons or irritate you? What are we to do with that? If the end goal is love, how are we to get here? Well, 2 Peter 1:5 tells us how we can do that, and it's steps. It says, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. You know, when someone does something to you, maybe they snipe at you, they say something that's not kind. Rather than telling it and dishing it back at them, maybe the best thing to do is just to keep your mouth shut. Rather than speak something in retaliation. The Bible says that we're not to imitate evil, but we're to be good. So maybe just not saying anything and retaliating might be the best thing in that scenario. And not only are you doing a good thing, you're also exercising self-control. Maybe you can, when someone doesn't always think about you or consider what your needs are, that you can just do an act of kindness to show love to them. We grow step by step until we ultimately manifest love in our actions. Sometimes just staying in a relationship and not leaving, just saying, I'm going to stay here even though I don't feel like it, is an act of perseverance. And I find that even in the next day, God's mercies are new and he gives you the strength and the ability again to face that day. God didn't treat us how we deserve. And so loving people often means treating them not how they deserve. God did that for us, and he expects us to start to walk that out with others. And the more we do that, the more we grow towards Christ-likeness. The third area that we're to be diligent with is be diligent with your heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. I see our heart almost like a bank account where we're making regular deposits and regular withdrawals. We spend time with God, he fills up our love tank, and then we get the ability to love others, and so we're making withdrawals. But sometimes we deposit things in our bank account that are not so good. Things like offence or unforgiveness, things like bitterness, and it draws interest that starts to affect the way we walk. Sometimes we withdraw from our heart bank, so to speak, and we're running on empty. We need to be diligent in taking a heart check on a regular basis and checking where our heart is at. And one of the best ways to do that is just to listen to what you're saying. The Bible says that out of the overflow of our heart, the mouth speaks. So what are you saying? It will often give you a sign to how you're really going on the inside. God wants us to be diligent with our heart because it steers us on the pathway. It steers us in where we're going to go. And as we confess before him any areas that are not right, he is faithful. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Can I ask the keyboardist to come up? My heart is that we don't lose what we've been given, that we don't waste our opportunities to grow, that we would be like the church in Thyatira, that we would continually grow in acts of service, deeds, faith, perseverance, that we would continue to grow in Christ-likeness, more so from when we first started to walk with the Lord. I pray that we are diligent, that we're not flippant with what we've been given or lazy in not cultivating what the Lord has given to us. I want us to finish by reading a well-known parable. And if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Matthew 25. And we're going to start from verse 1. It's the parable of the 10 virgins. It says, at the time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming. And they all began, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others came and said, "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." I sincerely pray that we're all found to be wise, that we're all found to be diligent when the Lord returns, whenever that may be. But ultimately, it's my choice to do that for myself, and it's your choice to choose that for yourself. And I pray that we make the right choice. Let's bow in prayer.
It was during these months the Apostle John was arrested by Domitian and banished to the island of Patmos, where he was forced into hard labor in the mines. While on Patmos, John received the revelation of Jesus Christ, which he wrote down and sent to the seven churches of Asia Minor. Upon his release from the island prison, John moved to Ephesus, where he became the pastor of the Ephesian church until his death at the age of 94 in AD 100. John wrote his first epistle from Ephesus sometime during these years. Most scholars put the date as somewhere between 80 and 85 AD.